Let's take our Bibles, turn this morning to Psalm 37. This kind of became the key verse of this Father's Day message that, again, I began last Sunday morning. We're going to finish it up this morning. I want to rapidly go through what we looked at last week without getting into detail about it, but just to kind of give you a heads up. But here in Psalm 37, in verse number 3, we read, "Trust in the Lord and do good." That's good philosophy, isn't it? That's biblical truth. Trust in the Lord and do good. "And so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." That means that He has first place in our lives. Everything else springs out of that relationship we have with Him. "And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Some, of course, can twist that and say, well, I should get anything I want. No, the Bible says, delight thyself in Him first. In other words, His will. If we are in the center of God's will, we're going to desire what He desires for us. Would you agree with that? And if that be the case, then we will have the desires of our hearts because they match the desires of our God for us. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." I began with kind of introduction talking about Joseph a little bit. How Joseph, of course, was betrayed by his own brothers. He was sold into slavery. Yet he maintained in the midst of all of that a deep love for God. And as he grew, he continued to maintain that love for God. He formed his own convictions. He stood for what was right. He was willing to go to prison rather than disobey the word of God. Then I mentioned there are two sides to convictions, the negative and the positive, the problems and the principles. The problems we face in communicating convictions to our children, we talked about having a passive attitude, having the idea of just kind of hoping for the best, rather than really trusting the Lord, as we read about in Psalm 37. We mentioned Noah and Abraham and Moses and how they obeyed the Lord immediately, didn't argue with Him, didn't try to get out of it, but obeyed Him. These men and many others were heroes because of their faith. We talked then not only about the danger of having a passive attitude in teaching our children and passing on to them our convictions, but having a product-only mentality. A product-only mentality means that rather than looking and focusing on the process of raising our children and instilling things in our children and grandchildren that are important in their ultimately forming convictions, we kind of look ahead to the product. We look way down the road, bypassing all of the steps that lead to the right kind of child who at that point is an adult. We sometimes forget there is a process, and that never stops. Then we not only looked at a passive attitude and product-only mentality, but we talked about a picture out of focus, Ephesians 6:4, asking the questions, what do we want for our children? Remember, we can only achieve what we aim at. If we aim at nothing, we achieve it every time. And so we want to make sure we aim at the right thing. We need to have a plan of what we're going to teach. And, of course, it all centers around the Word of God. So the third problem we face is communicating convictions to our children is a picture out of focus. Number 4, a problem with inconsistency. You know, parenting by mood. Have a lousy day at the office, come home, take it out with the kids. Next day, have a great day at the office, come home, and they think they had a brand new dad. You know what I mean? So we have to be consistent, understanding that our standards are going to be different. Our biblical standards will be different from contemporary society. Our society is going down the tubes. I mean, let's face it. Let's be real. I mean, you read the paper, there's always another shock. Like when I read the editorial a couple of days ago in the Martinsburg Journal, and it talked about how we should not only accept LGBTQ, but we should embrace the lifestyle. Sorry, no can do, not according to the Word of God. And if we're Bible-believing Christians, we must continue to take a stand for what is right, even if it's unpopular, even if we're called names. We don't have to be hateful about it, but we have to be honest about it. And we're either Bible-believing Christians or we're not. Right? I know it's not popular, and I'm out of, you know, I'm out of step with mainstream, but that's the place to be, by the way. We don't ever want to be in step with mainstream, because I'll guarantee they're out of step with God, okay? But we want to be loving, but we've got to be honest. And we cannot accept a lifestyle that God has rejected unless we want to be disobedient. Remember, Isaiah predicted the day would come when and this is Isaiah chapter 5. Don't know the verses off the top of my head. Isaiah chapter 5. The day would come when the world would call good evil and evil good. We're there. The Apostle Paul warned us. He said, hey, the day is coming when things will wax worse and worse. When things are getting worse as far as deviating from the clear teaching of the Word of God, which is the Bible. Parents shall rise, or children shall rise up against parents. There will be disobedience. Men will be lovers of their own kind, lovers of themselves, putting everything under the sun before God. And we're seeing a lot of that now. So we've got to be careful, parents and grandparents, that we have consistent standards that, of course, deviate from contemporary society. We also need to understand that our standards may be different from other Christian standards, because many Christian people don't base their standards upon the Bible. They are sometimes made up by their own group. And that can be okay, whatever the group wants, but I'm concerned about biblical standards. In other words, what pleases and displeases God. Because men and women, we're all going to have different opinions about stuff, right? Like style of music. I mean, if it violates the Word of God, I'm against it. If it doesn't, then it's up to the individual. I know what my tastes are and my preferences are, but we got to stick to this book. This is the textbook. This is what should guide us. The Bible. It's all we have. Everything else is man-made stuff. So we want to know what God says, we've got to get to His book. And we've got to learn it. We've got to read it and study it. And that's why we're here this morning, right? That's part of the reason. Different standards from other Christians, we have to be careful. We cannot pattern our lives after the Christian community, because even the Christian community, in many cases, is going downhill as well. Again, our standard is the Word of God, but also Christ, who is the Savior that we read about in the Word of God, the Lord of glory. Then we talked about future standards. Our standards change as we get older if they're not biblical standards. I know there's things that have changed in my life. My convictions have grown over the years. The pastor that I was saved under, he's totally different. Now, he's still a Bible preacher, and he's got biblical standards, but a lot of the peripheral stuff, he got rid of all that junk as he matured in the Lord. And all of us. If we're honest, our standards have changed. Sometimes not for the good, and sometimes for the worse. But nonetheless, they change. And then lastly, we talked about a dogmatic approach. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. Sometimes we try to avoid the unpleasant in instilling or teaching our children conviction because we're afraid they might turn on us. But we have to help our children help themselves. And that means sometimes not making decisions for them. Is it safer to make them for them? And that can then go into grandchildren as well, and great-grandchildren, where we try to make too many decisions for them. We've got to kind of let the rope out, because that's how we all learn, right? Anybody here ever made a mistake? Never sinned? Yeah, both hands go up. I'm raising my feet, too. All the toes are up, too. Of course we do. And that's how we learn. It's one of the ways we learn. It's through the things we do wrong. All right, so we've seen the problem. Now let's look at some of the principles. That's what we want to do this morning. Some of the principles that will hopefully cause our child or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or nieces, whoever we come to, children. Maybe children we teach in Sunday school or children's church. that will help them develop their own convictions and principles that will become their own. Number one, the first principle, we have to refine our own convictions. Refine our own convictions. Turn to Romans chapter 14. And we're going to be moving around a little bit in the Bible. Normally we're in one place, and like we're in the book of Revelation. I said we're going to be back in Revelation next Sunday morning, but I'm really not sure. Here's why. We have the 4th of July coming up. And that's a week from Wednesday, correct? So the Sunday before the 4th will be next Sunday, which is the 1st of July. And so if I do a 4th of July America-type message, we won't be back in Revelation. But if not, we will be back in Revelation. At this point, I'm not absolutely sure. But it's going to be one of the 4th of July message, America type, or we'll be back in the book of Revelation. But definitely, Lord willing, if I don't go to be with him beforehand or don't get fired before that, I will be in Revelation following Sunday. Okay? All right. No, there is no special meeting where I'm getting fired. I just threw that out there. Okay. Romans chapter 14. I love the book of Romans. I highly encourage you, if you have not read the book of Romans recently, to do so. It is awesome. And matter of fact, it's on the list to study. I absolutely, that's my favorite book. Anyway, Romans chapter 14, verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded or fully assured in his own mind. So this really is a verse that talks about the principle of inner motivation. You know, what makes us tick within? In this case, chapter 14, in the beginning, they were having, some said they should just eat vegetables. Others said, no, we can eat meat. And there was this discussion going back and forth. And the Apostle Paul summed it all up. He said, you know what? Remember, some esteem one thing. And he used the example of a day. Some say that this day is more important than this other day. And some say every day is alike. It doesn't matter. They're all, you know, this is the day the Lord hath made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. He said what has to happen is you form that inner assurance, that inner conviction, that inner motivation. And so has our child or grandchild been reinforced by an act of the will when they were faced with a decision? In other words, as far as we are concerned in parenting and grandparenting, we need to know what we're going to do before it arises. That's what we need to instill in our children, where they know what to do in circumstances. Now, that takes time. That doesn't, we can't sit down a four-year-old and say, all right, now here's what you do. And all, I got a list here of all these different situations you might find yourself in the coming 15 or 20 years. Let's go over these together. The four-year-old's going to look at you and, kick you in the shin and move on to go play or something. I don't know, but it's not going to be pretty. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is why I memorize the books of the Bible. So, well, the best way to know and to be quick about moving from book to book is to memorize. Not when I say the books of the Bible, I don't mean every verse. I'm talking about the heading, the titles of the book, and the order that they're in, so that way you can find them very quickly. Some use the little thumb tabs, which are good, except they wear out, the Bible gets all frayed. You ever notice that? Any of you have those little tabs? And you can buy them when you stick them in your Bible. There's all kinds of ways to do it. 1 Peter 3, verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God. In some translations have the Lord God, there is Christ the Lord, or Christ, I can't even read my own writing. Yeah, Christ as Lord. There you go. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer or a defense, to where we get the word apologetics, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so talking about understanding what we believe and why we believe it. That's a good thing to teach the kid, not just what the Bible says, but why. Why do we believe what we believe? Why is this the right course of action? And we do that over a period of time, refining our own convictions when faced with a decision. And then number two, defining clear goals and priorities. In Colossians 3:2, the Apostle Paul said, set your affection on things above. In other words, having a heavenly perspective. Colossians 3:2, 1 Corinthians 10:31, no matter what we do, do all to the glory of God. No matter what we eat, drink, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And so parents and grandparents, you might want to make a list something like this that you could add to it, take away from it. But some of the things that we want to develop in our family. I mean, there's some things that are critical that our children need. Now, you say, well, yeah, but my kids are grown. Well, I understand that. I'm talking about grandkids, kids. If you've got young children, of course, nieces, nephews, Sunday school classes. Some things that we would all like to see developed in our family. Number one, respect for authority. That's missing, isn't it? Respect for authority. Now, let me ask you this. If a young child does not respect their teacher, does not respect their pastor, does not respect their mom and dad, do not respect other adults, are they going to respect God? Who they can't see with their eyes. So we have to teach our children respect for authority. And in order for that to happen, our children and grandchildren must obey at home. If they do not learn how to obey at home, they will not know how to obey anywhere else. Everything rises and falls upon the home. What happens at the home? Much of what's wrong with the public school can be traced back to the home. Much that is wrong with the home can be traced back to the fact that parents are no longer bringing their children to church. God is no longer a part of many households. He's been cast out. He's already been cast out of most of government. He's been cast out of schools. He's been cast out of the workplace. And so we wonder why everything is going away, why there are all these shootings, why all this stuff is happening. It's because God is no longer welcomed anywhere. But then when something happens, we blame him that it happened. Well, wait a minute. God wasn't welcomed in the classroom. And now there's a shooting. You're going to blame God? If God had been welcomed in the classroom and there was prayer in the classroom and parents still took their kids to church, I don't think there'd be any shootings in school, would there?
Amen.
How many had guns when you were young? You went hunting. Any of you bring them to school and put them in your locker? Huh? What would happen if you brought a picture of a gun to school today? You'd be locked up. What's different? We're still human beings. We still have a sin nature. Well, what's different? I'll tell you what's different. God. God has left that. Think about it. It's, you know, everybody's asked, well, why? We need more gun control. No, we need more God.
Amen.
If someone didn't have guns, they'd bring hammers in or whatever they had. Come on. Respect for authority. Number two, obedience. Obedience. Things that we need to develop in our family. Obedience. A disciplined walk with God. Our children and grandchildren need to see that we love God and we show that love by being obedient. Jesus said that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Right? That's how we demonstrate that we love our Lord. We obey him. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Number three, selective friendships. Pastor, what in the world do you mean by that? That means that we should not let our children play with everybody under the sun. We have to be selective in who our children spend a lot of time with. Right? Children are very impressionable. Some are leaders, some aren't. The followers will follow the very worst out there if we let them. Well, that sounds awfully controlling. Yeah, I guess it sort of is, isn't it? But then when they're old enough to make up their own mind, they're going to, for the most part, make the right choices. Will they make some wrong ones? Yeah, just like we do, even as adults. But nonetheless, they're going to have some clear teaching, and they're going to know the difference between right and wrong. There's a reason why the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Because the child automatically knows what wrong is. We all have a sin nature. Like Ryan shared in Sunday school, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. And so we don't have to teach our children. Now, this is wrong. Now, we teach them what's right. The wrong comes naturally. Then, number four, learning to take responsibility. You like that one? That way, when they're 25, we won't be living in our basement sponging off of it. Okay? They're going to be out working, making a living, and supporting themselves. Learning to take responsibility. Our children need to be taught that. Any grandchildren need to be taught that. What about giving to the Lord regularly? When our girls got allowance, they didn't get allowance like weekly their whole lives, but when they got money, we instilled in them that the first fruits go to the Lord. You give off the top. If Barbara and I, especially in our younger years, when the kids were all in Christian school and we had tuition, we had all the bills and car payment, all the other stuff goes along with raising a family, if we had given last, there wouldn't have been anything left. There was always too much month at the end of our money. Right? So what we learned is to give off the top. We gave first and learned to live off the rest. And I try to instill that in the girls. Giving the Lord regularly. Not just money, but time and talent as well. Time, treasure, talent, all three we give to God. Number six, a biblical view of self. A biblical view of self. One of my favorite verses that deals, you know, the big thing for years, I don't know if it's that big anymore, self-esteem. We've got to instill in our kids self-esteem. They've got to have more self-esteem. And I think the problem is that often we think too much of ourselves. So we're teaching our kids, you need to think more of yourself. What about Christ esteem? You need to think more of Jesus. You need to understand that He is the author and finisher of your faith, and so therefore look to Him. You try as often yourself because you're going to be disappointed. Look at Jesus. And then as you look at Him and He teaches you how to live and you get in His Word and you love Him, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a good, healthy opinion of yourself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See the difference? No, I can do everything myself. And I'm all you guys, a little spark of divinity within all of us, and just blow on it and it'll burst into a flame and then I'll be so good. Like Nancy Pelosi said. Spark of divinity. No. There's a spark of devil in every one of us. And the only one that can change us from the inside out is God Himself being born into His family. But in Romans chapter 12, and many of us are familiar with the first couple of verses because they're often referred to, they're awesome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your rational service. Something that would, or the word service can be translated worship. And then Paul goes on, he said, don't be conformed to this world. I like to use the illustration. Remember the old Play-Doh machines? Back, and I'll roll back a ways. And you put a little dye in, put the Play-Doh in, you pull the handle down, and it squishes out the shape. Remember that? And you cut off stars or hearts or whatever. I don't want one of those. Do you still have yours?
Yeah, they still have
them. They still make them?
Yeah.
Probably ought to be. They're run by batteries or something. I don't know. Or you got joysticks, right? No, joysticks aren't even. Anyway, Paul is saying here, don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. He said, don't be conformed to this world, this age, but be transformed. Well, how can I do that, Paul? By the renewing of your mind, by being saturated and controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that ye may prove or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. But here's the verse. between presenting ourselves to God a living sacrifice, this is after salvation. And then he goes into the spiritual gifts in verse 4. He said, if we're getting these spiritual gifts, because we can all get big headed and we can desire these gifts that God hasn't really given us. He said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly. Have an honest, serious opinion of oneself based upon the teaching of the Word of God. And nowhere in the Word of God are you going to find anywhere that says you need to think more highly of yourself. You got to have this self-esteem, and because if you don't have self-esteem, then you won't have a positive attitude, and you won't be able to dream big. And you got to all this crazy stuff. Yeah, dream big, but according to the will of God, not the world's mold. But think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Like I say, a biblical view of self. Number 7, a responsible use of time. Boy, we can waste some time. And kids today, just like kids when we were kids, we just had different ways of wasting our time. There's a lot of ways to waste time. Right? They're always coming out with a new way of wasting time. I love the commercial. I don't know who put it out. I just saw it once. The mom and dad are out. It's dark outside. The mom is hula hooping, and the dad is, I think, doing jumping jacks, trying to show the kid, you need to exercise more. And they're outside. It's dark. And they're outside the picture window, and the kid's sitting on the couch with his phone. So, mom would start earlier than the teen years. This kid was a teenager. Responsible use of time. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, I think it's in chapter 4 or 5, about redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make good use of our time. And then number 8, giving without a thought of getting. Just being the type of person that's spontaneous. Not talking about giving in the church, but just outside, helping people and that sort of thing. Number 9, treating your body as the Lord's, because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we should take care of our bodies. It doesn't mean worship them. You know, we went through a phase in this country where exercise was everything. Paul did say bodily exercise profits little, but it does profit. But it's more important that we exercise our soul, that we stay close to the Lord and grow in grace and knowledge. And then lastly, love of country. Love of country. He says, is that in the Bible? If we understand where America came from, I think it is. If it wasn't for the Lord, there would be no United States of America. Now, America was never, you know, a lot of people think it was a Christian nation. No, it was never a Christian nation. But it was a moral nation. Okay? There were a lot of Christians in America, still are. But it was built upon the foundations of the Word of God. There was a Christian ethic. Some say a Judeo-Christian ethic, where God was recognized, even by those that weren't really church people and didn't really get too much involved. They would acknowledge, yeah, there's a God, and He created me, and I acknowledge that. And we need to trust in Him in their generic, head knowledge type of way. But there was a respect for God and the things of God. That's rapidly eroding. Rapidly eroding. Something that our children need to understand is relationships precede rules. I was saved in an independent Baptist church. I like independent Baptist churches, but you got to be careful, because sometimes we can put rules before relationship. In other words, we can teach that I can be like dominating dictator, and I can say, all right, now here's the rules, and I'll put these rules up here. I'm not talking about biblical standards. I'm talking about rules that I favor more than other rules, and I put them up here. And if you adhere to these rules, you're in. If not, you're not. And I have seen some folks over the years that adhered to the rules and had a hateful spirit, unloving heart, judgmental, nasty disposition. But kept all the rules. Right? Well, relationship. If we have a dynamic, living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, we love Him. And we want to please Him more every day. And we want to be like Him. Because after all, the Bible teaches that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That should be the goal of every child of God. I want to be more like my Savior today than I was yesterday. So we have that growing, loving relationship with Christ. It's going to impact our lives in a great and a powerful way. If our children and grandchildren have a dynamic, loving relationship with us, and they respect us, and they love us, and they want to be like us to a certain degree, guess what? Relationship, that relationship, will lead them as they get older to desire our convictions. It's almost scary how much like me and Barbara the girls are. It's scary. Because there's a lot of, it's not all good. But their convictions, if you talk to Rebecca and you talk to Kelly and you talk to Michelle, their convictions are almost, I mean, we're like this, side by, matter of fact, they probably pulled ahead. Why is that? Because when they're little, we can make the child do about anything we want them to do, right? When they're little. But the goal is, I want them to fall in love with Jesus so that when they are teenagers and beyond, and now they're adults and they're married and they're out of the house, they love Christ and have the convictions of the Word of God like they were taught. And they have received them as their own now. It's not, I believe like I believe because mommy and daddy do. No, they're adults. I believe like I believe because that's what the Bible says. And I want to conform to the image of Christ. I want to be like Jesus. And so when a child accepts us, they're going to accept our ideas and philosophies, aren't they? So what am I saying? Stress relationship over rules. Doesn't mean no rules. Relationships first. If a child starts drifting away as a teenager, maybe they're questioning some of the convictions. What will bring them back? What's going to bring them back? Relationship. Relationship. Most with a healthy relationship with their parents will end up with almost equal standards as what the parents have or convictions. If we have a poor relationship with our teen, they're going to react, they're going to go further away, and the more pressure we then put on them, trying to get them back, and the more we harp on them and preach at them, they're going to get further and further away because they're going to want to prove their independence. Right? I'm independent. I'll do my own thing. Number three, we should demonstrate love above all else. We should demonstrate love above all else. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, and I'm just not going to read it all. You can do that. But it talks about the Lord, whom He loves, He disciplines, He chastens. And of course, if we love our children, a part of that, it's very difficult to do. We should not enjoy it, obviously, but a part of parenting is discipline. It's missing today. It's missing. Without love, the child will react rather than act. Spiritual and moral training without loving discipline, which involves doing what's best for the child even when they don't think it's the best thing. I never told the girls if I had to spank them, and I only had to spank them when they were little, because by the time they were, well, I can't say I never spanked them after that, but by the time they were 8 or 9 or 10 years old, they pretty much learned. Because they knew there were certain things they could not do without getting some sort of, and I would use a paddle, okay? I didn't spank with my hand. I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to lie to you until I never got angry enough to smack them upside the head, because I did, but never, you know, didn't go ballistic. You know, they weren't unconscious for 3 days later or anything like that. But I would use a paddle, because the Bible says a switch, like going out, remember, maybe you sent your kids out to get a switch off the tree? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says a whip's for a horse. And so I never liked the branch idea. Okay, because you can leave welts and take flesh off and all that stuff. But I had a Board of Education that I applied the seed of, but actually said, apply this friendly, this Board of Education to the seed of learning. And so they would assume the position, and I'd give them generally one smack, sometimes two. That's all it took. Except for Kelly, she would rebel, do her little dance, and I had to do it again for her. It took her twice. But it worked out in the end. Get that, it worked out in the end. So, now, I never told the girls, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. I mean, hurt me more than it hurts you. Is that?
It's not true.
No, it's not. It's not. It's just not. So I never used that line. But it did hurt. I did not enjoy it. Because we never want to do that in a fit of anger. Because just as important as the pain part is the instruction part. We are to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition. Nurture, that's the discipline and instruction. You got to have both. And all of that, the instruction, the discipline and instruction, has to be embraced by love. The motivation for both should be love. And that's what the Lord teaches us here in Hebrews 12, where Paul writes, beginning with verse number 5, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he trains, and scourges. You know what scourges mean? That means spanks. The Lord Jesus was scourged with a cat of nine tails by the Roman soldiers before he was nailed to that cross. He scourges, he spanks every son whom he receives. It's an evidence of the love of God. If we, Kathy was talking about this, once saved, always saved, and how some people think it means you can get away with anything, because after all, once you're saved, you're always saved, so you can do whatever you want. The doctrine is true, once saved, always saved. But for a true child of God, there is a thing called conviction, a person called the Holy Spirit, who lets us know when we step out of line, when we're doing wrong. And we also fear, knowing that God spanks us when we get out of line. And if someone lives for themselves, lives for the devil, lives for the flesh and the world for an extended period of time and nothing seems to happen, that means God is not spanking them. And if God doesn't spank a disobedient child, they are none of His. It's that simple. God loves us that much. If ye endure chastening, God's dealings with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? So the Lord assumes that parents are going to discipline their children. And today, of course, oh my, no. Ooh, we don't want to do anything. Because they're not going to be as creative. But you know, it's not, a lot of parents think it's illegal to spank a child. You know it's not. Check it out. The world wants us to think it is, but it's not. But you gotta watch out. You don't want to cross that line. Don't ever, ever discipline a child when you're angry. Go calm down. Walk around the block 3 or 4 times. You know, run a mile or two. In my case, if I ran half a block, I'd be calm. But you don't want to, because you know, you lose your temper. Now you got some new problems, right? All right, so, and the Bible goes on, but if ye without chastening or training, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, and there's no word in the Bible for parents, so where you see fathers, you can put fathers and mothers, of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. In other words, as they, as parents seemed, are thought to be right, we discipline. Well, God, when He disciplines, He never messes up. Maybe you can remember a time when you were disciplined for something you didn't do wrong. You got blamed for it. God doesn't do that. When we receive chastening at the hands of God, it's always right and proper. And of course, we that have been disciplined, and I was blamed for stuff I didn't do. There's a lot of stuff I did. I didn't get caught. So it kind of balanced out. I don't know about you. Did it balance out? Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, it worked out. I probably came out ahead. So true love treats the child now in terms of the future. In other words, when they're little 2-year-old, or so dumb, aren't they cute when they're little? And sometimes we're tempted to let them get away with a lot of things when they're real little, like 2. but we hurt them in the long run. We're not looking ahead to when they're 14. We're looking at this cute little thing. It's so cute. And you tell them, no, don't touch that. And they keep doing it, and you kind of laugh, and then you say, well, we'll just have to put everything up because the kids just won't leave it alone. No. That's the time when it's okay to smack the hand. You don't get the paddle. I'm sorry. What? Right? Don't touch that. Don't touch that. I remember when our little daughter died, and we had a friend in Shenandoah Valley watch Rebecca. She was under a year old. And, no, I'm sorry. My mother-in-law died. And one of them, Carrie, died. It was like a year later, my mother-in-law, a couple of years later, my mother-in-law died, 3 years later. Rebecca was born in 81. My mother-in-law died later that year, so Rebecca was about 11 months old. And, of course, it was cold. It was December. And she put both hands on a loose one. One of those cast iron, laid her hands, right? I mean, burnt. And, oh, it was horrible. Horrible. But you know what? She never laid her hand on the stove again. Now, I don't recommend that you take your child's hand, but I'm saying that sometimes through pain we learn lessons, don't we? So a child that wants to grab everything, if you put everything up, they're going to find a way to find something else to grab they're not supposed to grab. We teach them, no, you don't touch that. We never put stuff, not dangerous stuff. We're not going to, I'm going to leave this poison laid out here. That kid will learn one way or the other. You know. No, I mean, come on. We're not talking about little knickknacks and stuff. At least don't have. The thing's worth $1 million, you might want to put that up. So demonstrate love above all else. Love always acts in the child's best interest, even if the child doesn't understand at that particular point in time. Number four, describe your convictions. You know, communication, teaching our children through discussion. Isaiah 38:19, Deuteronomy 6:20. We saw that last week. Then live your convictions. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. And so if we live them, not this, I remember when I was in confirmation class as a teenager in the Lutheran church, and we were sitting down in class, there was, I don't know how many in the class, 20 or whatever, 15 or 20 kids, and I was about 12, 13 at that point. I might have been about 13. And the pastor is, first of all, he said, now, some of you boys ought to consider the ministry. It's a good job. That's the first I remember him saying that. And then he proceeded as he was smoking a cigarette, blowing smoke in our face. And I know that pastor did not want us to smoke. Okay, even back in the 60s where it was, you know, everybody smoked. I know he didn't want us to smoke. But the best way for someone, for a parent, not to have their children to smoke is to not smoke. For sure. Now, I know I take God's name in vain, and I use drop the F-bomb all the time, kids, but don't you do that, because I'm the adult, and I can do it, but don't you. You know how well that works? It doesn't. So, obviously, we should set the example. As we grow and progress spiritually, our children will unconsciously pattern their lives after us. And sometimes we mess up. We just ask God to forgive us and be honest with the kids. Hey, I lost my temper. What I said shouldn't have been said. Please forgive me. And the child, I mean, they'll be like, wow. I mean, I when my dad died, I was 57. Okay? And I don't remember a single time in 57 years that my dad ever admitted fault. Ever. Not one time. Ever. That shouldn't be the case, should it? So we should live our convictions, and when we mess up, and we will, let them know, hey, I have no excuse, I messed up. Major cause of rebellion in teenagers is a lack of reliable models. A lack of reliable models. Number six, give them responsibilities. Give them responsibilities. Teaching them to be a responsible person does not happen overnight. It's a process. Sometimes it's risky because they can mess up. That's how we learn. Responsibility is developed over a lifetime. We are all in this process. So if our kids start early, that's the best thing to do. Start them early. Number seven, Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment ourselves, don't we? Like the apostles did. Matthew 14, I'm going to read this one. We're almost finished. I know it's harvest time here. Matthew 14, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. The apostles learned a lot of lessons, didn't they, walking with the Lord? And Peter, of course, had his shoe size fit his mouth perfectly, as he often put his foot in his mouth. But Matthew 14, verse 28, the Bible says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, remember when the storm was brewing, the apostles were out on the Sea of Galilee, and thought for sure this is the end, and the Lord came walking on the water, remember that? And they were scared. They were astonished. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me walk on the water. And he came out of it. And while he kept his eyes on Jesus, everything was good. He's walking on the water. It was awesome. And then he realized, hey, I'm walking on the water, and there's waves all around me. The wind's blowing. And he looked down, got his eyes off of Jesus. What happened? He began to sink, didn't he? And, of course, he had to learn. Immediately the Lord stretched out his hand, verse 31, caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And so he had to teach Peter a little lesson. You need to adjust your attitude a little bit, less you and more faith, more me. So we have to permit our children the luxury of sometimes messing up. The last one is God's will, not ours. In other words, our children have to learn God's will for their lives. Many parents plan out their kids' lives. All right, here's what you're going to do. You're going to get out of high school, and of course you're going to graduate with high honors, so you get a very large scholarship for university, and then you're going to go to the university, and you're going to become a doctor. You're going to study and be a doctor, and you're going to love it, and that's it. Because I'm a doctor, and you're going to be a doctor. You've seen that happen before, haven't you? No. We have to teach them, it's not my will, it's God's will. And it's not so important how you ultimately relate with me and your mother. It's important how you relate with the Lord. That's the most important thing. We want our children to follow a person, the Lord Jesus, not even a set of rules. Being willing to accept what God's will is for our child, even if it's not our will, our plan. So these are just a couple of things that you can chew on and take with you. If it worked this morning, it'll later be on newvisionbaptistchurch.org. If you want to re-listen to it, I'll put it online later on today. Okay. Sometimes there's an issue. They do maintenance at the website in the afternoon on Sunday. So if you don't see it later today, it'll definitely be on by tomorrow morning. Okay. All right. Let's stand together for a little prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is such an awesome responsibility to be a parent, a grandparent, great-grandparent, even an aunt, an uncle, a Sunday school teacher, children's church worker. Lord, we have an awesome privilege as well to be able to set an example of what it means to be a born-again believer. So, Father, I pray that you would instill in us, remind us of some of the things we looked at this morning, that we would be consistent and faithful. And, Lord, we know that we so fall short. I know I did over and over again. Thank you, Lord, that you are always there and the Holy Spirit of God is always at work. And, Father, you were able to, in spite of me, bless. And I thank you, Lord, for my girls and their husbands. We pray, Lord, that you bless now this time of invitation. Lord, if there's someone here unsaved, Lord, give them the courage to come and say, Pastor, I don't really know for sure that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And we can have someone take an open Bible and show them how they can be saved and know it. Even today, how they can know that when they die they'll be in your presence. Thank you that the Word of God teaches that we can know that we have eternal life. And we can know by believing. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have a new relationship with the living God. So, Father, bless, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, page number 325 in the hymn book. Page number 325.